Mr. Erskine Stewart, would you come out here, please? Here is trouble. Here is trouble. What do you got there, GPS?
No, I'll just turn this off. I was about to do it. Yes, Paul, what can I do?
We're going to do messages in church.
Have we? Right.
Would you pick up that bag there, please? Do you want me to...
They're stolen apples. I reckon I want them.
Will you please explain to the congregation how we get all these nice apples every so often?
Well, please? We'll get this.
Come here.
That fella there, way down there.
Yeah.
Can you two of you stand up there, Steve and Sally?
There they are.
Now, don't sit down yet. Get a look at those, that couple. That's Steve and Sally Darley. And those apples out the back that have been coming every now and then, they come from their pack house and their orchard at Ettra. So put your hands together for... So thank you very much, you guys. And you other ones, like, now you know who they are. Everyone talk to them afterwards. Tell them how good those Pacific rows and tell them we want some more because I've got no more left at home. Thank you, Paul.
That's quite
is
all
that
right.
It?
That's it, yeah.
Oh, God.
Yes, Dawn and I went to the airplace and saw all these apples and all these people from, well, they're from Samoa or Tonga, doing the work in the pack house. Great, Christian people, most of them. These two here are Christians as well, by the way, in case you didn't know. So thank you very much. That's the kind of fellowship that we should have in churches. Someone here, you just come back from France, mate, have you? Did I hear someone's come back from France around here today?
The Shearer chap before him up the
back. Oh, they've gone. Okay, they've gone. Okay. Don't some of your apples go to France? Yeah, they do. Such high quality apples, you see, so there we are. Rightio. I, yesterday, had to go to a funeral in Gore, and I travelled up with Roger Stevenson, who some of you all know, who is the principal of North Primary, Windsor North. And as we were going to the funeral, he said, this is taking up most of the morning. What are you doing this afternoon, Paul? I said, I'm preparing a sermon. What are you preparing your sermon on? The Ten Commandments, Roger. I think I know one. Thou shalt not steal. I said, how did you know that? He said, my mum taught me. That's the only one I know, but I've remembered it, you see. Then he said to me, what are the others? Which had to get me thinking fairly quickly. So I was able to tell him of all the others, and we got down to the one which says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he said, I need to tell you something. We have got to do something about this. In my school, I have three pupils from one mother, and each of them has a different father, in a range of two or three classes at his school. He said, that is going to re-perpetuate itself year after year after year unless we do something about it. He said, thank you for your Rosedale Bible and school teachers who come to our school. We have got to start raising the standards. Now, he volunteered that to me as we were going in the car. And I thought, well, that fits in so well with the Ten Commandments. So what I have done, with Dawn's help, is prepared a family pack here. And I've done this because I cannot cover the Ten Commandments in a day, as you all well know. So in this pack, I think I can show you. There's the family pack. There are two lots of papers. One is my notes that we're going to go into soon, and the other is a commentary on the Ten Commandments. You can take them home and you can peruse them at your leisure, or you can fill in the notes that I'm giving today, because we've now put out 100 new pens, and in every row there's about 10 or 12 pens. Also in the family pack is the Ten Commandments for children and a Ten Commandment bookmark, which you might like to pop in your Bible and start to learn the Ten Commandments. So that's great. Is there anyone here today who can recite the Ten Commandments? Right, stand up, please. Good, here we go. Any order you like. Don't procrastinate. Just get it done.
Number 1, shouldn't only have one God. Number 2, don't commit idols. Number 3, do not blaspheme. Number 4, keep the Sabbath day holy. Number 5, honor your parents. Number 6, do not commit murder. Number 7, do not commit adultery. Number 8, do not steal. Number 9, do not say Christian things. Number 10, do not covet.
Okay, give Ruby a hand. Anyone else do that? There they are up there. I know you didn't. No, good. Okay. So what's going to happen now? We have a little break while you refresh yourself with the Ten Commandments and the people next to you and tell them how many you can learn. Yeah, I can too, but we can't do it today. Not enough. There's not enough time right now. No, there's not. I've done 70 of these. This is one for every family or anyone else who really has got some children involved, okay? And while these are being given out, you've got these other sheets for those who are not in families, who are by yourself or the mother or father of a family, and your other half has got one. So we've got these men here who are going to give these things out. While they're doing it, repeat the Ten Commandments to someone next to you as far as you can go, would you please? This will take a moment or two, but away we go. If you need a family pack, put your hand up. There are going to be some spares. Put your hand up if you need a family pack. There are spares. They're coming around. John, could you get some family packs in your hand and come this side? No, they're over there, look. Well, give them family packs instead. There's plenty of family packs spare. If you need anything, put your hand up. Take a bundle of those, John. Put them out there for us, Peace Stephen. Here we go. This is the first slide on the notes that I have given you that fold out, and you can put some notes alongside these if you want to. Here is the position. The children of Israel were in Egypt And they were held in bondage there. And God saw that they were freed from Egypt. And they went out into the desert. And there, because of disobedience, basically, they spent 40 years wandering around in the desert until finally they came to Sinai, which is a very rugged mountain area. And there, in one of the mountains, God saw fit to give to Moses the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments for Israel, for their instruction. Why did God do this? And this is the slides on your sheet there. Here is one of the reasons. Moses said, "Take to heart all the words that I've solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." Will you please note the words "take to heart," which means take to the center of your being. What was the reason for this? So that their children may be careful to obey all that I have commanded. And then it's as if he got a very loud voice and shouted out this: "They are not idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." So that is very, very strong. That is the message that God gave to Moses to give to the people. They're not idle words. And so there's just a more modern picture of Mount Sinai with the monastery underneath. I want to add some illustrations here. This was from Deuteronomy 5. And this is what he says to them then. "So be careful to do all that the Lord your God has commanded you to do. Don't turn aside to the right or the left. Walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. You have heard of the narrow way that we as Christians are encouraged to walk on." And it means that when something comes to direct our attention away from Christian things, we say no, and we stick to the narrow way. That's what the children of Israel were encouraged to do. And again, he repeats in Deuteronomy 6, "These commands that I give you this day are to be on your hearts. They are to be the center of your focus." Now you realize that when Moses came down the mountain, anything but God was the center of their focus. They were dancing, they were drunk, they were having sexual orgies, and they were far away from the Lord. The commands were to bring them right back to earth, as it were. And they were to impress them on their children, and to talk about them when they sat at home and when they walked along the road. Now, we have had some illustrations of this, as Chris and Margaret and Dawn and I and others have been overseas. You see, in Deuteronomy it says, "So important are God's words for your children and yourself. You are to tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." So there is the picture of the guy with the phylactery on his head, which I'll talk about shortly, and the words of God bound onto his arms. And he used to read them as he went up and down the way. Managed to find that interesting picture of a couple of phylacteries, genuine ones. They're made of camel leather, and they're bound together with rivets, and inside are little pieces of scripture. And they would have them on their heads, and every so often they would open them and take the scriptures out. I mean, this is the nearest thing I could find at home. My light, show me the way, you see. But, you see, I can take it off here, and I can take out the piece of scripture, which has been secluded in there, and it says, "Paul, are you on the right road?" So it's going to remind me to keep into the narrow way. That was the purpose of the phylactery. And when we were over there near the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, we saw great examples of this. We saw the mitzvah, where the 13-year-old Jewish boys became of age and took responsibility for themselves, and they would come and they would have to read the Torah and have parts read out. And here is the young guy, 13, with his phylactery on his head, and others there with the armbands all around their arms, reinforcing what the scriptures said, you see. And they would have to read and recite the Torah, many parts of it. And you can see the strain that's on their faces, you see, as they're seeking to do these things, to do what God commanded Moses and the children of Israel to do. They were told to write them on the door frames of their houses and on their gates. And I think Margaret and Chris brought one of these things home, did you? To go on your doorpost somewhere? Okay, Ron and Rosalie did, okay. To remind them every time they went in and out of the truths of God's law. So how does this apply for us today? I mean, do we take notice of this Old Testament stuff? Well, it says here, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. This is written to Jews, and it's saying you're under the law, so you've got to obey it, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world accountable to God. So what they're saying is, if you're under the law, you obey it. But the truth for us today is no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. It is good to observe the law, but that doesn't make you a Christian. It makes you honourable in God's sight, but not converted as we know it today. It says, rather by observing the law, we become conscious of sin. That is why it is so important, I believe, to know the Ten Commandments. Not so that we become Christians, but that we see, so we know God's standards and we can apply them to ourselves and our Christian and our children. Now, I don't want to upset anyone here, but here's something that's going on, which has troubled the elders and many of us for a long time. There is Rosedale Bible Chapel, and here are some of the sinful things that have gone on in Rosedale Chapel in many months or several months. We have had a heap of break-ins and thefts, and we're still suffering the consequences. We have had an extraordinary amount of sexual misconduct in our midst that most of you will know about. We have had family breakups in Christian families. We have had disobedient children, and we have drug and alcohol abuse at a Christian church. And we're just one of many where the standards are falling all around. So all those crosses there are just to illustrate all the other little sins that have gone on as we have told lies and mistruths and gossiped and thought wrong thoughts about people and the like. I'm just trying to give you a picture of the world out there today. Here are some stats. Last year there was more crime in Southland than in Otago or Dunedin. We have not got a brilliantly fine city as far as these things are concerned. In New Zealand last year, there were 17,555 abortions, 2009. The average age of the woman who were aborted is 24. These are not teenagers playing around. These are women on a course of life who jolly well know what they're doing. And as a result, at North School here are these three kids from three different fathers, you see, and one mother. This is the way things are deteriorating. Abortions per 1,000 in New Zealand. In Germany, 7.2 per 1,000. In Finland, 7.6. In Australia, 19.3. And in New Zealand, 19.7. We are way up in the top of the world when it comes to abortions. What about marriages? And this has surprised me no end. 2009, lovely to have rings, and 21,600 marriages in New Zealand. What about divorces? Nearly 9,000 of them were divorced within a certain number of years. One in three were getting divorced. But you know, the statistics have got better until you read a news release from last week which said this is because more couples are living in de facto relationships and they're not getting married anymore. And as I went to bed at a late hour last night, I heard the late news at 10:30. And the late news said it appears that marriages in New Zealand in 2010 dropped by 50%. That is because most couples, or many couples, are just living together and having children and not bothering to get married. That is going to spell disaster. And that's why God put out the Ten Commandments, to remind us all of the standards that are needed. So there they all are, probably done in Hebrew at the start, and Rachel has given us a good hearing of them. What do I want to challenge you with today in the last, 10 minutes? To just take the papers home, take the Ten Commandments home, and prayerfully consider what you and your wife or partner or family is going to do about this. Because unless we train our children before they leave home these days, we are in trouble. And in fact, unless we train them in the right standards, how to use their iPods and cell phones and the like, we haven't got a clue what they're watching anymore. They can watch what they like. So, here is the first commandment, and you can make notes on your sheets if you want to hear. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And I've put there on each sheet some references, which I haven't got time to go into, but they can be cross-references for you to take home and have a look at. We'll just look at some of them. What does it mean to have no other gods before the one supreme God? It means nothing is to take God's place on our scale of values. What do I mean? Well, Colossians 3:5 says, "Christian, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Now, I've read that through a lot of times, and I've never seen the greed part. What is greed? It's wanting more than we need. And I don't want to upset people, but I've got a suspicion there are so many people who, because they want better than they need, are spending so much time getting it that God has got second place in their lives. That's what I honestly believe is happening in our church and in our society. And will you please note that greed is noted as being idolatry, putting something in place of God. The second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." What it means is images of God are forbidden. Acts 17, Paul was at the Areopagus and he was going around and he saw all these idols. And he even saw one to an unknown God. And this is what he said: "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples made by hands." So what he's saying is you cannot make a representation of God, ever. And this is the thought that I read. Do we realise that every image or representation of God is less than he really is? So every time we try to portray God, we're undermining his supreme value. And we should seriously consider that, I think. The third commandment. That was me once when I was a little boy. And I had personal soap put in my mouth. Bar soap. Because I was found swearing. That's the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The third commandment is do not misuse God's name. Now, how do we misuse God's name? Well, we forget that the Lord's Prayer says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means set apart and pure. So if we honour that, how can we use God's name as a swear word? Ever. Even in jest. How can we use God's name as a curse? In word. We need to honour and hallow his name. And in Matthew 15 verse 8, we find that here were some officials and they were making great of having to have your hands washed so that you could be pure. And Jesus said, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What he was saying is they pretended to be clean and pure by the washing of their hands and talking about it, but what they were saying was a whole lot of hot air. That is not honouring the name of the Lord. It's not just swearing. Fourth commandment. Well, doing quite well here. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And see there you have 6 days on which God worked. And the Bible says on the seventh day he rested. He had a day of rest. Now this is the only command that's not repeated in the New Testament. And it does cause quite a bit of controversy. Because we have Seventh-day Adventists who feel we are wrong if we don't do this on Saturday. But let me give you a couple of other thoughts. It also says 6 days shall you labour and do all your work. And it does say if you will keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing things as you please on my holy day, and if you honour it by not going your own way, then you will find your joy in the Lord. Keep that in mind. When I was a boy, we were not allowed to clean our shoes on Sunday, ever. We had to clean them on Saturday so that we weren't interrupting worship and Sunday school and Bible class on Sunday. How far have we got away from that principle, even that, these days? But more to it, we've just had the Lord's Supper here. And it says, on the first day of the week, when you come together to worship and break bread. So it appears that in the early church, many of them used the first day of the week, which is Sunday, as their day of rest. And that's carried on traditionally ever since. I'm not going to say who's right or wrong with the day. But what we need to appreciate is that in God's wisdom, a day of rest, a Lord's Day, is physically and spiritually and mentally so important. What troubles me is that even the Lord's Day now is being taken up by so many other things that are not what the early Christians did. And all days are becoming the same, I do believe. So there's something for us individually to go away and think about. The fifth commandment is honour your father and your mother. We have got problems here. At Salford School, when I talk to the kids there, I feel embarrassed to talk about their mothers and fathers because over half of them are living with solo parents or with women or men who are not their mothers and fathers. And that is quite difficult. But it should not stop us talking about obedience and honouring our mothers and fathers. What it means is to give your parents, or dare say I say, caregivers, their full worth, because that's the only way I think we can tackle it. I was just talking to Dawn this morning, and I just heard Charles Stanley come on and talk, And he said, these days, society is the enemy of children. Wherever they go, standards are undermined. But it is a parent's responsibility to treat them and teach them God's laws and rules. Don't know how we do it, but it's our responsibility to do it. It says here in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It says, honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life. What does it mean, the first commandment with promise? It's the first commandment that has a tangible benefit if this is done properly and as God intended. The sixth commandment, some of these are quite easy to deal with, aren't they? You shall not murder. Why don't you murder? Because mankind in God's sight is special. His created creatures. Matthew 5 says, you have heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. See, God's angle is the reverse of murder. It's to love those who are our enemies and who don't love us. Wouldn't it be a great society if we put these things into practice? The seventh commandment, which I have mentioned already, which is quite plain. You shall not commit adultery. Now, what is happening out there? I thought this is a great little picture. That looks like two dads living together. And that's a husband and a wife, and that's two girls living together. And that is becoming a norm in so many areas. And within each of those relationships, I believe scripturally, adultery or wrong sex can take place. And in Corinthians 1, 6 to 18, it says to us all, flee from sexual immorality. And I had a good look at what the word flee means. And here's what it means. If we came into church, we'll say David Gibby arrived early one morning on his way to work, and he finds that the back door is open and it's still swinging, and he hears a noise, and then he sees the young guy who's trying to pinch one of our vans running out through the window, right? So he hops out through the window himself and he chases this guy down the road trying to catch him. But the guy is so fast that he gets away. That guy is using the word flee. It says, run away from sexual things so quickly that they don't catch you up and destroy you. Well, that's quite strong, isn't it? All other sins that a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. The indication is that this kind of practice destroys our bodies, particularly our minds. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own, you are bought with a price, therefore honour God with your bodies. Strong New Testament teaching about the Ten Commandments. I just thought I'd pop this up. That's just a TV screen with some of the things that you can see on TV these days. And the Bible says, I tell you that anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It appears to me is that we're getting very, very lax here in so many areas. We are allowing ourselves and our children to see things on TV that a few years ago we wouldn't have dreamed of. And I'm so pleased to find that a number of families in this church now have certain times only when the TV comes on in their house. And when a program which is inappropriate comes on, it is turned off. But the bird's flown if you haven't trained your children the correct way before they get their phones and iPods. Because then you have got little control over what's going on. And we need to do something about this. I do believe. So, what does the scripture say? If you've got a problem in this area, it's better for you to pluck your eye out and go through life half blind than to sin sexually. That's strong stuff, isn't it? The eighth commandment, do not steal. They're $2, no, they're £2 there. That's not someone stealing locally there, but that's all right. It means don't take what belongs to another person. He who is stealing, the Bible says, must steal no longer, but he must work, doing something useful with his hands that he may have something to share with those who are in need. Stealing is simply taking what does not belong to you, or even borrowing what you can't give back. All that is stealing. And stealing is not just goods. It can be time from the boss or from whoever else. And so we need to think clearly about that. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. Well, I don't know who broke the window, and I don't know whether that's a rabbit or a cat. It doesn't really matter. The point is, God says we are to respect the truth. And it says here, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right and pure and lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let's create our mind to be clearly, biblically thinking people. The tenth commandment is do not covet. Covet is uncontrolled, selfish desires that are wrong. And it doesn't have to be money. The Bible says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. What this really is saying here is that if money is more important to you than many other things that you do, you're going to ultimately pierce yourself through with grief. And doesn't our statistics on our news say that this is happening all the time with great men of money of the world? So there are the Ten Commandments. Oh, that's funny. There's Moses there, and he's coming down in a cloud, and he's about to throw the Ten Commandments down. Why did he do that? Because when he first came down, they were embarked in revelry and he was not able to deliver the message. I hope that we have got more receptive hearts than those children of Israel the first time, and we can accept the truth. At the church pre-meeting on Friday night, Margaret put out this interesting picture about the old cross and the new. And the article simply said, we've forgotten some of the traditional old truths with regard to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are watering down all these things. And right in the middle of one of the papers, or the words that was there, it said this: the old cross would have no truck with the world. What its meaning was that in the world today, the old cross would have nothing to do with it, with what's going on. For Adam's proud flesh, it meant the end of his journey. It carried into effect the sentence imposed by the law of Sinai. What it's saying is, the old cross, the old rugged cross, and what it stands for are the kind of standards and traditions we should get back to. We need to have, in the simple terms, obedience. And there's a little picture of God reaching down to mankind. And here is a little final statement I want to give you. Establishing, developing, and maintaining a personal relationship with the living God is the most important commitment we can ever make. Isn't that sound stuff? Now, a wee encouragement. Dawn and I go up to stay with the grandkids every so often, and there's one young guy called Benjamin, and his mum, Catherine, we used to note, because we were in the next door bedroom, she would come up every night and read through his Bible reading and his word for the day without fail, no matter what time it was, day or night. He is now, 13 or 14 doing, is he? Okay. And his mum doesn't do that any longer because he's becoming a boy. Okay. And Dawn and I still sleep in the next door bedroom. And this guy comes home sometimes, half past 10 or 11 o'clock at night. And I see his light on. And I sneak there and have a look through the cracks to see what's going on, you see. Do you know what the last thing he does every night? He reads his Bible and he reads his daily devotions. Whatever time he comes in. Why does he do that? Because he's been trained up in the way he should go. And that's the challenge for each of us right now, just to spend the time to do that with our children and families. Let's just pray. Father, we give grateful thanks for the Ten Commandments and for their simple form and for the huge instruction they have for us. We just pray that we might not put them on the shelf now and forget about them, but that we might endeavour to teach them diligently to our children and families. We might portray them to our friends and relatives and others we meet with, so that in some small way here in this city of Invercargill, we might reintroduce God's standards. And so we just commit this to you and ask a blessing in Jesus' name. Now, one of the great things that we're going to do to put this into effect, of course, is the relationship with Jesus and the 100 lessons that we're going to be doing. Now, because you haven't all heard that, we're going to have a 2-minute DVD if Noel's got it. And out there on the display stand is the Essential Jesus information. And next week, it'll all be ready for you to take away home. So here we go. Have you got it there, Noel? Good music.
If you've done or are doing E100, then you're one of more than 27.
Well, we'll have to get... We'll get the, will we? The tickling. Here we go. Play.
7,000 people from around the country who have taken part in the E100 Bible Reading Challenge. We've had more than 370 churches take part. We're so excited about the response that we've had that we're going to follow it up with a brand new resource called the Essential Jesus Bible Reading Challenge.
The response to E100 has been fantastic, whether that be through Facebook, where we have over 2,000 people following it, iPhone and discussion groups. It's been very encouraging. So now we've decided to release Essential Jesus. You know, Jesus once asked those that were with him, "Who do you say that I am?" This is one of the most fundamental questions that we each have to face.
So the reason behind Essential Jesus is to take a really good look at the historical person of Jesus, why he's so important in history, and more importantly, why he's so important in transforming lives everywhere. In Essential Jesus, we'll go on a journey from the Old Testament, looking at some of those early prophecies about a Savior and about how the world needs him, then looking at the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us today. We'll dig into some of those parables and those sermons, and especially those hard sayings of Jesus, and find out what they really mean for us.
The Essential Jesus is the perfect follow-up to the E100. Or if your church didn't do the E100, it's a great way to encourage people to read the Bible. With shorter readings in E100, the Essential Jesus will challenge you to get out there and be Jesus in your community.
Like we did for E100, we've developed a great range of resources to help you on your Essential Jesus journey. We've got a fantastic DVD discussion guide for small groups, a full 20-week children's church program, a companion book, and a quick start planner with all the readings on it. We're developing a creative DVD discussion guide with 20 3-to-5-minute long mini documentaries, one for each week of the challenge. Each mini doco features ordinary New Zealand Christians living out their faith and making a difference in their communities as God has called them. A policeman, a criminal lawyer, a midwife, a busy mum, a padre to a motorcycle gang, a musician, a theology student, and a youth worker are among those who share their stories about how Jesus impacts their life and work and how in turn they are impacting their communities. These compelling, at times emotional reflections are followed with discussion questions focusing on the Essential Jesus weekly themes. The Essential Jesus Challenge was created by E100 author Whitney Cunningholm, so the companion book is similar to the E100 book. It features thoughtful and creative commentaries on each of the 100 readings to help you understand what you've read in your Bible and apply it to your life. We highly recommend this book if you're going to take the challenge. Again, just like the E100 Planner, the Essential Jesus Personal Planner features a list of all 100 readings with a handy punch-out card so you can keep track of your progress.
Yes, we have a children's program. Investigators Inc. is a 20-week interactive curriculum designed to help your children meet Jesus through their Bibles. Children will become investigators and discover for themselves who Jesus really is. The program includes collectible cards so that the children can make their very own investigators file.
The Essential Jesus Bible Reading Challenge starts in May 2011. You don't have to have completed E100 first. In fact, you can do them in either order.
So now you've heard all about the Essential Jesus Bible Reading Challenge, I want to invite you to come and be part of the journey. Be challenged and be changed. Learn how to be Jesus in the world around you.